See you all this morning. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to have a video as my opening little gambit, as my theology lecturer used to put it. So I'll let you watch this. Is that, there we go, that's better. So I certainly missed a bunch of stuff the first time that I watched that. Now, I mean, I'm showing this video because I think it makes a great point that I can't make as well with just saying words. And that's, like you said, we only tend to see what we're looking for. You know, our senses, they're always bringing in lots of, much more information than what our brains can process at any one point in time. So our brain makes a decision on what we're actually going to focus on of all that information that comes in. And based on your life and experiences, your brain is going to focus on different things. You know, so while I missed the color change in the video, you might have been right onto it because you're different to me, and that's okay. But while I saw the gorilla because I was looking for it, I'd sort of been that my life and experience was sort of teaching me to look out for a gorilla coming in. You might have missed it completely because we're different. But it's not just these strange videos with basketballs and gorillas. If you've spent a decent amount of time with other people, you realise that different people see things differently. Different people look at the same thing and they see different things. Happens when you're sitting around in a Bible study. You can sit around with a group of people and someone can say something that makes you think, wow, I've never thought about it like that before. You know, that really is there and I never saw it before. I just wasn't looking for it. But, thanks for pointing that out to me. There's been too many times in the Bible where you just see, wow, look at that. I've been reading that all along and I never even saw it there, but it's right there. In this morning's passage, Paul is going to do a similar thing for us. He's going to look at his situation in a different sort of way than what most people would. And when we see it, we'll see that the perspective that he has on it is it's a perspective change that changes everything. So let's pray. We'll get into it. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So shine your light through your word this morning, we pray. Help us to see. Help us to look at the things that we see with the right perspective. Help us to see them the way that you see them. And be with me by your spirit and help me to bring out the riches of your word to your people this morning as we look at it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into the message, first up, as was said before, we're in the book of Philippians. In the flow of the book of Philippians, Paul has just given thanks for the church there and he's prayed for them. Last week we saw just how thankful Paul was for the church in Philippi and thankful for them and their partnership with him in the gospel. And now from verse 12 of chapter 1, he's starting the main part of his letter to them. Now, remember from last week, the Philippians were a church that Paul had planted. They still loved each other a lot. The Philippians had heard that Paul was in prison. They knew it was totally unjust that he was in prison and that he'd been locked up for a really long time. They knew he might be executed at any time. And they may have even heard that there were people there who were trying to make life difficult for Paul. I mean, so just imagine someone that you loved is in that situation. Imagine, you know, your father or your son or your brother, you know, one, a close friend, they're locked up in a foreign land and things aren't looking good. What would you do? Well, I guess chances are your heart would break a little bit and you'd be worried about how your friend was getting on over there. And you'd try to go to it about them and try to do whatever you could to look after them. Which is exactly what the Philippians did. They heard about Paul. They were deeply concerned about him. So they sent one of their own. They sent Epaphroditus to him while he's in prison. And so, you know, having had, you know, Epaphroditus sent to him from the Philippians, what does he say? Well, as he starts his message to the Philippians, what does he say to them? I mean, what would you say to your friends, the Philippians? If, you know, you're locked up in prison, you know you don't deserve it. Every step you hear might be the executioner coming to your room for you. Or the people outside, you know that the people outside are saying stuff about you, which is just, they're just trying to make your life worse for you. And these people send a person to you to care for you and look after you. So what do you say back to them? Okay. Thanks for sending Epaphroditus. Nothing's really going my way here. Everyone's out to get me. It would be nice to see a friendly face. Thanks for that. Is that what Paul says? No, it's not. Amazingly enough, it's not. As you heard before, Vicky read it out, and thank you for that. And this is what he does say. While he's sitting in prison, at least the gist of what he says is in verse 18, and he says, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. What? How can Paul possibly say that in that situation? You know, doesn't he know how bad it is? Well, he does, but it's not what he focuses on. You know, if we're looking at the, you know, the basketball passes of the bad things that he has to deal with, you know, Paul is looking beyond those basketball passes. He's looking out for the gorilla to turn up, you know, metaphorically. But I guess in that sense then, what was it that Paul was looking for? What was his perspective that changed everything for him? So he could rejoice even though everything around him looked really grim. So look at verse 12 with me again. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. You know, Paul's perspective, it wasn't a perspective that was asking, you know, are things going my way? Are things working out for me? Am I getting what I want? As if those things were the things which were important to him. You know, that's the perspective, I guess, that we're all taught to look through in our culture. And if Paul was looking out for those things with that perspective, he was in big trouble, seriously. But it's not Paul's perspective. The perspective that Paul was looking through, this perspective that changes everything, was looking at everything, asking, is Christ being honored? Can Jesus be honored here? That's what was most important to Paul. And when he looked around, he was going out. He saw that Jesus was being honored, and that's why he rejoiced, even though he was in that place that would make most people despair. I mean, he was stuck in prison unjustly, but just looking at it through the perspective of, is Jesus being honored here? Can Jesus be honored here? This is what he says about being chained up in prison for years by the time he's written this letter. He says in verse 13, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everybody else that my imprisonment is because I'm in Christ. And as we've already seen in verse 18, for this he rejoices. He's stuck in prison. But what does he think? How does he look at it? He looks at it from this perspective of, hey, look, I'm being watched over by Roman soldiers every day. And he says, you know, I guess I get to spend every day with a bunch of blokes who I wouldn't get to talk to otherwise. And they're not going to be allowed to leave me alone. You know, they would probably have no chance of hearing about Jesus if I wasn't here. And I'll get to tell them about how good Jesus is all day, and they're just going to have to take it. You know, this, and now the whole Imperial Guard knows about Jesus because of me, and they just know how amazing I think he is. How good is that? If you looked at his situation from a worldly perspective, you'd say he's in big trouble, but Paul doesn't look at his situation from that perspective. For him, as he said in chapter 1, verse 1, he thinks of himself as a servant of Christ. And I guess the primary way that he serves Christ, in chains, he's still able to serve Christ by telling these guards about Jesus. And so from this perspective, Paul's sitting there thinking, you know, I'm here in prison, but I'm winning. This is a win. His perspective, it changes everything. But his joy in his imprisonment, just because he gets to tell the guards about Jesus. Look at verse 14 as well, where he says, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to share the word, to speak the wordly. So not only is Paul able to tell people about Jesus who wouldn't have heard about it otherwise, Paul's chains are also encouraging other believers to tell other people about Jesus. And Jesus is being honored by more and more people more and more. And so in Paul's mind, this is just winning on top of winning. So rather than despair in his lockup, he's rejoicing. His perspective is a perspective that is changing everything for him. Now, I guess it might sound weird to hear that Paul's imprisonment is causing others to speak up about Jesus. You'd think that persecuting one Christian would make the other Christians want to keep their heads down a bit. But when you look at church history, it's not often the way it works. Even back in the, I can't remember if it was the 3rd or 4th century, but there was a guy, he was named Tertullian. One of his most famous lines that's been remembered in history is he said, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Or, you know, the more Christians that they kill, the more the church grows. Even today, where is the church growing fastest in the world? It's in the places where the church is most persecuted. Somehow, in the way that God works, when others try to get rid of us, often it just makes us stronger. Even though we might have to say goodbye to some of our brothers and sisters for a little while. So when you look at it from the perspective of, is Jesus being honored here? Is the gospel going out? It can change the whole way that you look at things. Paul wasn't afraid of persecution. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he boasts about the persecution that he went through because he was able to honor Christ through it. And honoring Christ was everything for him. But, you know, being locked up, it isn't the only thing that might have got Paul down at the time. It seems that there were others who were trying to make Paul's life more difficult. In verse 15 and 17, he says he's aware of people who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, who proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange. It sounds strange to hear that people preach Jesus selfishly out of envy, or hopefully it should sound strange because it's not how we should do it. And you know, I guess ultimately we don't know anything for sure about what was going on other than what Paul says here, but this is what we can say. You know, we can say that these weren't false teachers. Paul says that they did preach Christ and that the gospel was going out through them. They weren't preaching something dodgy, or Paul would have been the first person to pile onto them saying, look, these guys are dodgy, don't listen to them. But he's not saying that here. He's saying that they preach Christ. So if they were preaching Jesus, then what was going on? I guess what makes most sense to me, in a sense, is that you could call them kind of maybe sheep stealers. You know, sheep stealers in the sense that they were preaching Christ, but they were preaching Christ in a way to make people turn away from Paul and to them. They were jealous that Paul had such a big following, and so they were preaching Christ in a way to make them look way better than Paul, so that they would turn to the preacher and away from Paul, that they might get a big following for themselves. And then they can turn around and say to Paul, you know, hey, Mr. Big Shot Apostle, all your disciples are leaving you and coming to me to learn about Jesus. You know, too bad for you. You're stuck in prison. You can't do anything about it. I mean, that we know that kind of thing was happening in the Corinthian church when you look at the letters to the Corinthians. So it's not like it wouldn't have happened. But even the Corinthians, like, they were still Christians to Paul. But, you know, there was envy and rivalry among the different preachers and their followers there in Corinth. And so they were all trying to be, you know, the best preacher at the expense of all the other ones. So, and things weren't too different in Rome. So, I mean, that's what makes the most sense to me about this situation. They were still preaching Jesus, but they were preaching him in a way that made to try and lift themselves up as the best preacher ever. And they thought that that'd make Paul feel bad while he was in prison, seeing all his followers follow after these other people. But did it make Paul feel bad? Did it bother him that people were trying to make him look bad and themselves look good? I guess, look at verse 18. What does it matter? Only in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. If Paul was looking through the perspectives of these others that, you know, having lots of people following you is winning, then yeah, look, again, he would have been in a lot of trouble. But that's not Paul's perspective. It's different. Instead of looking at how others are trying to cause him trouble and feel bad about it and how many of his followers are turning away and following other people, he's asking, is Jesus being exalted? Is Christ being preached? And he is. So with that perspective, he's thinking, this is a win. It's not the end of the world. And as we're thinking of this, I guess last week I said that Philippians 1-3, it's building up to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, where he's telling Euodia and Syntyche to just to agree in the Lord and get along. And I guess you can see how this story applies to that situation. You know, Paul thought that those two ladies, they were two godly ladies, and they just what they needed to do was just see that both of them were godly ladies who were honoring Christ in their own way, and if Christ was being honored, that's all that matters. You know, even if they thought the other one might have been selfish and envious and insincere, if Christ was being honored through them, what does it matter? Moving on. Yeah. So far we haven't got to the darkest of the black clouds could have been hanging over Paul's head. Sure, he was unjustly in prison. There were people trying to make it worse for him. But the whole time he was there, there was this constant nagging threat of execution. But did Paul allow this threat to get him down? Well, look at verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So no, Paul didn't allow the threat of execution to get him down. For him, the bad things of this world, they were just light, momentary afflictions, and he was waiting for an eternal weight of glory. He couldn't wait. You know, death would mean that he would get to go and be with Jesus, and that he would get to go and honor Jesus like never before. He would get to honor Jesus face to face and without sin. And that would be better. That would be a gain. It'd be a win. Now just, you know, quickly, Paul wasn't thinking of taking his death into his own hands. The only reason he's thinking this is because he's on trial, and whether he was acquitted and lived or whether he was executed, that was up to someone else. He was just thinking through what this other person's decision would mean for him. So because Paul had this perspective that Christ is everything, if someone else decided to execute Paul, he's thinking, yes, that's a win. Now I get to go and be with Jesus. But if he's thinking that death is a win, does that mean that staying alive is a loss? You know, is Paul stuck in a zero-sum game so that when someone wins, it means someone else has to lose? Well, let me read verse 21 to 26 again. You know, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. So think about that. I mean, now, look, fair enough. He does say that he would prefer to die. He says that that would be far better. But does he think that living is a loss? No. If he lives, he'll get to keep telling people about Jesus. And he knows that it will be fruitful if he does that. That him staying on will help others to know and love Jesus more. That him staying on will help others to find more joy in Christ. And that will help them to tell others about Jesus more. So with this perspective of, is Christ honored? Yes, Christ will be honored by him living too. So living is a win as well. So he's thinking, dying or living, you know, when you think about it from this perspective of, is Christ honored? It's a win either way. Live or die, he can't lose. You know, maybe this is kind of what he meant in Romans 8 when he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, reading into it, you know, can prison, or selfish preachers, or execution? He says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And more than conquerors because there is no way that we can lose, because God will make sure that it turns out as a win. So you can imagine, you know, the Philippians, they found out where Paul's at, and naturally they're concerned for him. So they send Epaphroditus, and you can imagine when Epaphroditus turns up to see him, and he's, you know, seeing Paul in prison under threat of execution, and he says, well, Paul, you're in the middle of this great big mess. You know, are you all right? Are you going okay? Because given the response we see here, you can imagine Paul turning back to Epaphroditus with a big smile on his face and just saying, look, what are you talking about, brother? Why are you so worried about me? I'm winning on every side. It's just all a matter of how you look at it. Let me help you to look and see things more through my perspective. And that's what he wants to communicate back to the Philippians as well. Because it sort of makes me think of an important principle for the living the Christian life. It's that God doesn't always promise to change the situation that we find ourselves in. But he does promise to change us to fit the situation that we are in. Or, you know, to change the way we look at our situation so that we find joy and peace within it. God took a long time before he got Paul out of prison. He didn't change that situation straight up. I mean, and even Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he pleaded with God to take away a thorn in his flesh, but God didn't do it. God didn't change that situation. God changed Paul so that he ended up boasting of that. You know, God had given Paul a perspective that lets him rejoice, you know, in the middle of being in prison. So I mean, we if we find ourselves in a bad situation, you know, we can pray, you know, God, deliver me from this. And he may or may not answer the way that you want. I mean, he might. He can do anything. It's up to him. But he doesn't necessarily promise to change the situation. But whatever situation that you are in, you can pray, you know, God, change me. Help me to be more like Jesus here. Renew my mind so that I look at this the way that you do. Let your peace guard my heart and my mind. We can pray that, and that is a prayer that God promises to answer, to help us to fit into the situation that he's put us in, that we might be more like Jesus. But we need to change our perspective. And I guess Paul looks at things through a different perspective. That's what we're seeing here. And in this passage, he wants the Philippians to look at things more the way he does. Paul was obviously thankful that the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to him and that they wanted to partner with him. But also, he knew that they were looking at his situation from a more worldly perspective than what Paul was as well. And so here Paul tells them a better way to partner with him. A partnership that looks at things more the way that Paul is looking at things. So, I mean, how did Paul want them to partner with him instead? If you look at verses 19 and 20 with me, Paul says, you know, that he'll continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So when he's thinking about the partnership that he wants the Philippians to have with him, what is it? It's to pray for him. Because he knows that their prayers are real and that their prayers really do something. That their prayers work together with the Spirit of God for his good. He wants them to pray that no matter what happens to him, that he would bring great honor to Jesus. That he wouldn't be a coward. That he would be courageous. But he wouldn't, you know, cower away and bring shame on himself or his Lord. He doesn't say, keep praying for me that I'll be get out of prison. He says, keep praying for me that I'll be strong and courageous and I'll bring glory to Jesus. Because as we've been saying all along, Paul's perspective is that Jesus being honored is everything. So he asked the Philippians to pray for him that he might honor Jesus in everything. That is the partnership that he really wants from them. And Paul wanted the Philippians to look at the world through this perspective because he's going on later to say that this is the secret of contentment. Because as he looks through the world through this perspective, he's content. Whether he's well-fed or hungry, whether he's in abundance or in need, he's content. He's able to rejoice in it all. He has learnt that secret through looking through this perspective. As we come to an end, I guess that's the question for us also. Is that the perspective that we look at things through? Whatever situation we find ourselves in, do we say, how can Jesus be honored here? Is Jesus being honored here? Is there anything I can do to honor Jesus here? And the good news is that there will always be a way. There will, you know, seeking to honor Jesus, it's going to fill us with more joy than anything else that we can do in any situation. There will always be a way to honor Jesus, whether it's, you know, telling someone of what he means to you, of, you know, telling someone of the hope that you have in him, whether it's remembering what his word is and what his word says for you to do and actually being courageous and doing what he says, even if you don't have to say anything. There will always be a way that you can honor Christ in any situation, and it will fill you with more joy than anything else could. You know, Paul could even say that he rejoiced in his dire situation. And when we're looking for how Jesus can be honored, we too will be able to rejoice. So I mean, just think about that. I mean, when things don't work out the way that you've planned, do you immediately think, well, this is annoying? God, didn't you know what my plans were? Or do you stop for a moment and think, you know, hang on, is there some unexpected way that God wants me to honor Jesus here? Is there some way that God wants to fill me with joy by lifting up the name of Jesus here that I didn't think about? When other people at church are getting you down, do you fixate on the ways that they're bothering you? Or do you think of the ways that they honor Christ and rejoice that Christ is honored? Do you think, when you think of the idea of persecution or death, do you pray, you know, God, may that never ever happen to me. Save me from that. Or do you pray with Paul, Father, let me always be strong and courageous so that come what may, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by my life or death. Now, when you pray for others, do you pray that things would be easy for them and that they'd be comfortable? Or do you pray that they'd be courageous and honor Christ, whatever happens? And that they'd have the strength to get through in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus. I mean, I want to encourage you to try and take on Paul's perspective more and more, because the more that we look through at the world through the lens of, is Christ honored here? How can Christ be honored here? The more we will also be able to say with Paul, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. And I've got no doubt that that's the person that we all long to be, who's rejoicing, always rejoicing. So as we conclude, I can't think of a better prayer to end with than the prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians that we talked about last week. I mean, it's a great way to pray for each other with this perspective that we've been talking about this morning. And so how about we finish by, you know, praying an adapted version of this prayer? How about we all pray it together? We can all read it out loud together. The words should come up on the screen behind me. So as we pray this, you know, pray it for yourself. Look around, pray it for everybody who's sitting here today, and you know, even if there's others who you think of that aren't here today, let's pray it for them as well. So let's pray together, you know, based on what Paul says here in Philippians. We say, Heavenly Father, we pray this. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that we may approve what is truly excellent and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. May we be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and all this to your glory and praise. And how about we pray verse 20 for each other as well, where we say, Mighty Lord, through our prayers and by your Spirit, may we have an expectation and hope that we will not be ashamed about anything, but that now and always, with all courage, Christ will be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Amen. Amen. Now, if the musicians would like to come up, we'll sing our last song. Now, given, I guess, what